I want you to let your mind go back across the years with me. I want you to see something that's going to be just outstanding as far as we're concerned. And it's how that individuals are given a job. How do you react today in this society we live in? You turn the television on. You see people lined up for blocks and blocks and blocks. Hundreds of people coming out. If they read in the paper that there's a job that's available, the possibility that you might have this job will prompt you to get up and go. And you get there and you say, man, I can't stand this line. But if you want that job bad enough, if you think your qualifications will put you there, if you can stand and look at the man that says, I want to hire somebody, and you say, I can do it, he's going to hire you. But if you look up there and you say, I'm not going up there and stand in that line. I don't have any food. I don't have any way to pay my bills. I don't have an automobile to drive. But I'm not going to stand in line. Have you ever determined in your own heart and your own mind that each one of you here today has a job? Now you may and you may not take that job. But your job was told to you 2,000 plus years ago, as was mine. In the last chapter of the book of Matthew, I was hired, as it were. I was given a job. And Jesus Christ, in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, the last verses, and every one of you have read it time and time and time again, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel. Now, your world and mine might encompass only this small area right out here next door. Do you all know who your next door neighbor is? Some of you do. You've lived in the same house for many years. Do you know who lives across the street from you? Have you ever told them? Woodbine is a great place to assemble. We preach the gospel and the gospel only. We neither add to nor take away from the Word of God. And when He says, come and assemble together, we believe it's necessary. When He says to you and to me, study to show thyself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed. That's what we do. We come together an hour before our regular service is conducted and we study together. We think together. We talk together. This is a job. And this job takes some time. It takes some effort. It takes some study. It takes a lot of things that you have the equipment to do. But are you and am I doing it as God's Son has commissioned us? No, has commanded us. Let your mind go a little farther back now. I see the children of Israel have been come out of the bondage down in Egypt. Oh, they're happy. They're glad. They're looking for things. Oh, just wonderfully been liberated. We are free. And we're going to a promised land. God has said it. But did you ever think about the man that was told, go down there and bring my people out? Did you ever think about Moses as he stood there and as God is talking to him? He said, here am I. I'm here. I'm right here, Lord. But then he started going downhill. When God says, I've got a job for you. Oh, well, now, you know, somebody else can probably do this a whole lot better than I can. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak very well. He started giving the same excuses that some of us use hundreds and centuries later that we can't do it. But God says, yes, you can. Oh, no, I can't. They won't believe me. Well, that hurt my feelings. If I go down here and I tell these people that the Lord God of heaven has said, come and follow me, and we're going to go to a promised land of Canaan, and it's going to be a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a great thing. Well, we'll go, but what's it going to cost us? Oh, well, you're going to have some hard spots in the road. You're going to have to overcome some obstacles. Well, I believe I'll wait. I don't think I can do it. The people are ready. They need a leader. Moses has been chosen. And Moses is not the only one, but is the chosen one to bring these people out. And they rebel every chance they get. All right. Now they've come out, shouting, singing, glad. They don't even get out of sight of the place where they walked in mud up to their kneecaps, gathering straw and making brick and having beatings daily by a man standing with a whip. Do it! They have no choice. And then they're happy. They're coming out. And they get out here and they look back and say, oh man, hey, what did we leave? Look over yonder. We're out here. There's no water out here. There's no food out here. There's nothing out here. Look at the snakes and scorpions and rocks and trees and all the sand. Let's go back. Go back? Go back to what? Go back to being a slave? Go back to making bricks for an individual to build an edifice to their own being? Moses is the leader, and Moses now has led these people out. And they've time to time, they've rebelled. And they've even come to the point of wanting to stone, to kill Moses. But Moses has got God on his side. And you and God makes a whole lot of difference, folks. When you put your hand to something and God is with it, it'll work. It will work, I'm telling you. And so it was that these people came on in their own. They're traveling along here. Joshua says, or Moses says to the tribes, 12 tribes, 12 of them. They've come out and he says, I've got a job for you folks to do. I want you to go over here and we're going to this land, but we've got to go through these different areas. Now, one of them is going to be tough. I want you to go and spy out this land. And I'm going to give you 7 things to look for. Now, I wrote these 7 things down here. And these 7 things there, the mission was, or Numbers, the 13th chapter, you can find it again in verses 1, 2, and 3. And you're going to find, go back there, and here's what I want you to look for. The people that you encounter, are they going to be weak? Are they going to be strong? Folks, listen, I've never been foolish enough to go out and pick a fight with somebody that's a whole lot bigger and a whole lot stronger than I am. And Moses wanted to know that because he's going to go around these folks if they're too big to tackle. You know it. Common sense tells you. The second thing was, how many are there? You can battle one on one. But you get 3 coming on one, he better run and get away from there. Moses says, how many are they? What are they like? The third thing is the land good or bad? And the fourth thing is the land fat or lean? Is it productive? Can it produce? Is there any evidence of the goodness of the land we're going to? What cities are used? And then he says, are they living in tents or in strongholds? And the last one is there any wood? Now, you see, he has given them 7 items to look for. He didn't give them any others to go and see about. But these people are going out. One man from each tribe. Now there's 12 of them. The Bible only speaks of 2 with any assurance because these 2 were different from the 10 that said one thing, the 2 said another. All right, they're out, they're gone. They come back down, they spy out the land. Everything goes pretty well. They even have found fruit so heavy that they have to put a stick across this shoulder and the man behind them's got a stick across his shoulder and they're carrying the evidence of the grapes and of all of the fruits that said, man, you just can't believe what they found. Truly the man comes back and says, this land is exactly what we thought it would be. It flows with milk and honey. It's great. It is the most wonderful place. But, you know, in our work in the church today, we know what the job is. But, B-U-T. That separates us right there from the workers. That's it. But let somebody else do it. Moses said, but I'm not eloquent. And the people under Saul, the warrior said, Goliath is large. And we can't quit them. But we're not going to try. There you go back to the 1 Samuel 17th chapter and read that story. And I'll refer to it again in a minute. So these people come back and they carry in their evidences here. Truly this land flows with milk and honey and it's a great place and so on and so forth. But there's a little bit of a problem. And we just don't want to get involved. We don't want to talk to these people. We don't want to say a thing to them. We're afraid of them. Why, they're giants. They're big. They're mean. They're ugly. All of the things that they could find to say of an adversarial nature, they said it. But over here, we've got two people standing over here, and they're listening to all I said. You know who they were, don't you? It was Joshua and Caleb. And you know 40 years from now who's going to walk into that Canaan land? You know who's going to be able to look through 40 years of traveling and bury every one of these people that they're talking to? Can you imagine living 40 years more than these people, everyone except the children, living 40 years and watching every one of us die? That's what Joshua and Caleb did. Except for those who had were under a certain age. Every one of the older ones was going to die. But Joshua and Caleb were going to live. Now, you know, I often wonder about that. Because as I go to the book of Joshua, and I find there, Joshua and Caleb says, Wait a minute. Quit complaining. Quit finding fault. Quit saying we can't do it. Let's go. Let's get them. You know, they wanted to kill these people. They said, shut up, get out of the way. We can't go. Keep your mouth shut. But you know what God said about these men? Joshua, you're going to be the next leader. After Moses? Yeah. He's going to lead these people. He's going to lead millions of people. They came out of there in the vast number. What about Caleb? Caleb is an individual that's going to be 40 years old when he starts this journey. It's going to last 40 years plus 5. He's going to say there as they're ready to go into the land of Canaan. And Joshua is dividing up the land to all. Each tribe is going to get a certain amount. And there in Deuteronomy you'll find it. And we find it not only there but other places in the Bible. Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua. Joshua says to these individuals, here's what we're going to do. Here comes a man, he's 85 years old. 85 now, mind you. He comes up there and he says, what about me? Give me a job. Joshua says, all right. Caleb doesn't want just any job. He wants a tough job. You know what that man wanted to do? He said, give me the mountain where the giants live. Let me go take it. He said, I can do it. Can you imagine that? He said, when I was over here coming out of the land of Egypt with Moses, he said, I was strong. I was able to fight. I could lead people. I could do things that I begged you then. Let's go forward. He said, I'm 85 years old now and I'm still strong. I still want to go. Give me a job. How many of you all have ever asked for a job? How many of us have ever done asked for a job? You all that direct the affairs of the congregation. How long has it been since somebody came and said, what can I do? What can I do as an individual to bring the crowds in here, to hear the Word of God preached, and to bring them to a salvation that offers heaven as their home? It's a wonderful thing, folks. It's a wonderful job. It really is. I've been at it for 53 years. I know what I'm talking about. I still love it. It has its ups and downs. Sometimes your preachers feel that what's the use? And then again, we walk on top of the mountains because we'll see one person. One, just one. Maybe two, three, whatever. That'll come to Christ. They'll hear the word and they'll believe it. And having heard the word and believed it, their heart is opened up to further receive the word of God. And they hear, believe, and they repent. They confess Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, sir! Let me caution you about something. The devils believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you know that? Oh, yes, they've confessed Jesus. What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Hast thou come to destroy us before our time? That's the devil is talking to Jesus. Be quiet. Be quiet. That's all it took. Be quiet. But they knew who he was. They confessed him. If believing is all there is to the plan of salvation, then everyone in this world, oh, there's going to be a few, but they're so minor, they're so small in number that it won't really matter as opposed to those that do believe. But what do we do with that belief? Joshua and Caleb believed they could do a great work, a thing that is in front of them. And they said, let's do it. The people says, we can't do it. You know what the result of rejection is? You know what the results of failure is? I can tell you. Your spirit is broken. You really don't care anymore. The people sat down when they came back in the tent, says, oh, we can't do it. We're through. We're sorry. Let's just go back home. Joshua and Caleb says, don't do it. We can go. Get over there and hush, Joshua and Caleb. We're not talking to you anymore. We're going home. And the Bible says, and all that night long, they cried. What does crying change? Tell me about that. What does crying change? What does worry change? Not a thing in the world. Not a thing. And so these two individuals have now gained a place in the history of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as examples that we, you and I, can do the things that we are supposed to do. That taking that job and that responsibility is going to help us along. Now, I put down here in my notes that some of the things that were used as excuses. I'm not saying this is an excuse that you or I, and I have made my share of them. I'm not saying that that's being used now, but I want you to examine yourself. You know, many years ago, well, not really that many years ago, doctors and the medical profession encouraged people, especially you ladies, to do self-examinations for possible carcinoma or cancer in various parts of your bodies. And it resulted in a lot of people being able to detect lumps or spots or whatever it might be, whether it's skin cancers or whatever. You were able to determine this, and you go to the physician, he does whatever's necessary to remove it, and you are recovered. Otherwise, you might have lost your life. I had three brothers to die as a result of cancer. I know what I'm talking about. And so we find that here are some reasons that we examine ourselves, first of all, before I wrote them down. And the first one is, I can't. I can't. And if you say you can't, you can't. If you want to be defeated before you start, you can't. You know, and I've told some of you, I was a Golden Glove boxer. And I never went into a ring a time in my life believing I was going to get whipped. Oh, I got whipped. But I didn't believe it. Until I got it, and I came back, and I won some, but I lost some, and so have you. You've fought many battles. You've won a few, you've lost a few, but when you stand and you say, I can't do it, you will never do it, because that is human nature. The second one that I wrote down here, we're not able. What do you mean you're not able? What does that mean? We're not able. That's what these people said when they went out and they saw all of the obstacles that was going to confront them. They said, oh, we're not able. We're not able. Have you ever said that? We can't, or we're not able. And then the third one that I wrote down here, I said, they're bigger than I am and they're stronger than I am, so I'm scared of them. Well, sometimes people say, and I've asked this question many times, are you afraid of your neighbor? No, I just can't talk to him. I just don't know what to say. You think you're the first one that ever used that excuse? Moses beat you to it, folks. When God says go, he said, I can't do it. Well, I can't talk. And look at all of the obstacles I'm going to have to overcome. and then they're bigger, they're stronger than, and the inhabitants are, they're like giants. Over in 1 Samuel, 17th chapter. I got to do this quickly, so pay attention. My time's about gone. There was a time when a man that was not, I'm 5'10", 5'11", something like that. I'm an average person, size-wise, 180 pounds. But can you imagine standing a 9-foot man up here beside me? I'd look like a midget, wouldn't I? I'd look like a little fellow that ought to be in the first grade. Well, I know a boy that did that because he believed he could do it. Everybody else was sitting over here crying and whining and were twisting their hands and said, oh, we can't do it. David came down there as his father Jesse had told him, son, I want you to take this food down to your brothers. There's three of them down there in the fight. And they were following Saul. And they go in and they fight. And they withdraw and then they go and fight again. Well, we find there was one there that fits into a category that would make the strongest heart beat a little faster. His name was Goliath. 9 feet tall. Wide as a barn door, as we used to say. Mean as a snake. I mean wanting to fight because he was a bully. He could whip anybody anytime. And can you imagine this little boy coming up and said, well, listen to that infidel. Listen to that dog talking about God of Israel. Will nobody go out and fight him? No, I can't. I can't. You can. No, I can't. Everybody backs up. Well, the reward is going to be so great that you'll be a wealthy man if you go fight him. I don't want to go fight him. No. I can't do it. He's bigger than I am. He's stronger than I am. I'm scared of him. David said, I'm not. Can you imagine the insult that this giant felt when he saw this little boy coming out there? The same kid that his own brother had said, well, who told you about what's going on down here? I know how you're just down here meddling. Who's taking care of the few sheep up here on the hill? That's all you're good for. What have I done? What have I done? That's what the boy said. What have I done to make you mad at me? So, you know, he said, I'll fight him. When God is with me or he's with you and you and we're standing there, God and you and I make a plurality that cannot be defeated unless we want to be defeated. So it was. This young lad had a slingshot. Well, there's two or three ways of making a slingshot. And I guess most of you boys and some of you girls, some of you ladies might have known what a slingshot is. They're pretty deadly. You don't want to play with them too much because you can get hurt, can't you? Well, David was proficient with this sling. I mean, he was good. He gets his rock. You boys and you girls, you ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, you know what I mean. You've done it. If you've ever used them, you go out here, not just any old rock will do. You got to pick that string. Got to get down there on your knees in the gravels and look. Oh, this is one that'll do it. And it will. David picks up his stones and he goes. The giant is bellowing. What do you mean sending this kid out here? Why, I'll pick the flesh off his bones and feed it to the birds. You've insulted me. You know, you might be told that sometimes if you walk up and you knock on a door. I'd like to talk to you about coming to church over at Woodbine. I'd like to invite you to come. I don't go to church. Oh, sorry. Let me leave. That's the person you want to talk to. Just kind of smile and say, well, we can work on that if you want to. That sling is going around and around and around. And the more the sling is slung, the momentum of that rock is going to increase. And it's going to be like a bullet. I'm not going to throw it down here where the armor is. That rock is going right there. And it has the velocity that is equal to a bullet. And it sinks. This is the hardest part of your head right here. And that rock sinks in. It has such velocity that it goes in instead of hitting and bouncing off. Boy, it takes Goliath out of action real quick. Because David is the instrument and God is the instigator. And it worked. God and I, God and you can accomplish great and wonderful things. The results sometimes might be discouraging. Sometimes you might want to just say, I quit. There's no point in it. But let me use this time to encourage you. Don't give up. Don't quit. You might have tears in your life. You might have people say ugly things to you. Don't quit. Keep trying. Keep looking for that lost soul that one day you might stand in the through the presence of God and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You might have brought that one to Christ. And that one might be the very one that would bring another family or another one or whatever. But when you quit, it's all over. Nobody else is going to come and take your responsibility. There was a time when there was given to these individuals that were present a story that Jesus told of a man that had some servants. He gave these servants money to take care of. To one he gave five, to one he gave two, and to one he gave one talents. Take these, use them appropriately. They knew what the job was. He leaves, he comes back. He doesn't stand and say, I got to do it this way. Minor management, micromanagement. I hate it. But Jesus didn't do it. In his story, he didn't indicate it. In a little while, he comes back and says, all right, let's have an accounting. Here's the man's got five. He comes in, he lays flat. Boy, I'd like to have had him working for me. I would love to have had, when I had some businesses that I owned, I would love to have had him working for me. If he can take $1 and make one, he's got 100%. He took five and made five. And boy, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. And then he's rewarded. Next one comes in. Got two. Well, he doesn't look quite as good, maybe, but to the man that gave him the two, he does. He came in and said, here's your two. Here's two more. Can't beat it. It's 100%. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now look out, because this last one is me. This last one is you, and it's me, perhaps. The last one is coming in. Maybe he's got his little hands humped up like this. And here it is. What? The one you gave me. What about the increase? Well, now, Lord, I knew that you was just such a hard man to please. And I was afraid if I lost this, I would be in real trouble. So I just took it out here, and to be sure that I didn't get in trouble, I buried it. And I knew he was coming back, so here it is. Get out of my sight. You unprofitable servant. It's just like hiring a man to do a job, and he comes in and sits down and waits till somebody comes. He's already been told, here's the job. He waits till somebody comes and says, well, are you working? Not unless I have to. So this man has been taken away and put in a situation of punishment for his failure to do what he was commissioned to do. Folks, it's time that we do some self-examining. Myself, you, elders, deacons, members of the church, what do we want for this congregation? This morning, you have been so sweet and kind, and to listen and to have come here today. And I'm glad that I came. I look forward to being back tonight. But right now, if there's anyone here, if for any reason at all you want us to pray with you, pray for you, I ask you always to remember your preachers, whether it's Brother Jerry or myself or Don or whomever. Remember us in your prayers always. If we can be of any service in any way at all, you'll have the opportunity to let us know while together we stand and sing.